Let's turn together in the book of Mark to Mark chapter 6. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. Our scripture text for the last several months has been from the book of Mark. And next week, Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 40 through 44, the verses we're about to read, will be our text. But this week I'm going to preach on the Old Testament background to this text. And next week I'll preach on the New Testament fulfillment and filling out of that. Mark 6, 30 through 44, where Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then our text will be from Psalm 23. In Mark 6, starting at verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, and he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. And so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And then in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May the Lord of his blessings, the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, oh, we thank you. You have fed us just simply through the listening unto this holy portion of your scriptures. Continue to feed us now as it is distributed into our hearts and minds and souls and lives through him who speaks. Give him wisdom that your gospel might be rightly and appropriately applied and explained into our hearts. Give us hearts of faith to receive, to believe, and to ask ourselves how we might apply what you have told us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, on the very last page of the bulletin, you'll see the sermon outline. It's very simple. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not walk through this world and this life on our own, but we have a shepherd. The Bible tells us in many places that we are like sheep, prone to wander each astray into our own way. We've sung many hymns about that already. And that's true, isn't it? Sheep are stubborn, left to themselves, they'll eat in the same field all day long, even though there's green grass just on the other side. They need to be led to the right place to eat. And they need to be protected from the dangers around them, or they will not survive. In our psalm, one that most of us have memorized, I'm sure, a very precious psalm to us because it provides eternal truths and realities that we always need to be reminded of. And this is one of the scriptures among many that is in the background when Jesus sets that crowd of over 5,000 people on the green grass and starts to feed them through the teaching of his gospel. And as we look at Psalm 23 today, we see that the Lord is indeed our eternal shepherd. Not just our shepherd, but our eternal shepherd. And as our eternal shepherd, we want to ask ourselves how it is that the Lord eternally leads us, and also how it is that he eternally provides for us. He's the eternal shepherd of our souls. And in verses 1 through 4, I want to look at how it is that the Lord eternally leads us. In verse 2, we see that one of the ways God leads us is by taking us to a place of spiritual refreshment. For what does verse 2 say? But he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. These green pastures are the places with the best, the most meaningful grass, the most nourishing to the sheep. And isn't it interesting that it says he makes them to lie down there? If it weren't for the shepherd's leading, we wouldn't go where we need to go. We wouldn't eat what we need to eat. Any parent knows that if you leave the house and tell the kids to find something to eat on their own, will they go into the refrigerator or the cupboard and get the right thing? Or will they start getting the cookies and the candy and all the things that are not really good for them? But that's what they will fill themselves up on. I was a kid once too, and that was my favorite thing to do as well. No, left to ourselves, without the leading of the shepherd, we will not feed ourselves upon the green pastures. But our shepherd is a good shepherd. He leads us to where we need to be. And he leads us not only to his pastures, but it says still waters, or literally waters of rest. If you go next to a raging riverside, you've got to be careful so you don't fall over and drown or get carried away with the current. But that's not where the Lord leads us. He takes us to the still waters, a gentle stream, a place where we are safe and can linger for a while in his protection. You see, the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we are so busy with the daily grind of life that we need rest. He gives us one whole day of rest every single week. Gives us the blessing of today, the Lord's Day, to receive physical rest, mental rest, emotional rest, spiritual rest from our weekly labors. Today, God sits each one of us down in front of his green pastures, the Word of God, to be refreshed by the grace that he gives to us in worship. We see this pictured in that rest that Jesus gave to this large crowd, 5,000, over 5,000, whom Jesus miraculously fed with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And notice that Jesus sees this crowd, he's moved with compassion towards them. And what's the first thing he does? It says in our text, or in the portion that we read from Mark 6, it says that he teaches them many things. He thought that that's what these people needed. They needed the rich, balanced diet of the Lord for their souls, which was found not in oatmeal, but in the Word of God. The Bible speaks about God's Word in that way as food for our souls. For example, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "You and I, as if we were newborn babies, are to crave the pure milk of the Word, just like a baby can't survive without that next bottle." Thinks it can't survive anyway without that next bottle. So too, we are to crave the pure milk of the Word of God so that we would grow thereby. That's the way the Lord leads us through this life. That's how we have sustenance and strength and energy to make it through the day and to make it through the week, is to come to worship and be fed on the Word of God. You see, the Lord is the kind of shepherd who knows the wilderness that we live in, and the dangers around us, and the wolves that threaten us in the world, and the sins of our own heart. And he comes to us even in the wilderness place, and he says, I'm going to feed you. Here, come to me and worship me on this day, and I'll provide you with the food you need for the coming week. The Lord loves you so much that he gives you this food each and every week. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest comes from the Lord. Jesus takes us to the place of spiritual refreshment. That's how he leads us. But he also leads us in verse 3 by taking us to a place of spiritual growth. Not only are we refreshed, re-energized for the coming week, we're taught the Word of God, but also we're taken forward in terms of growth. The sheep are fattened up in a good sense. Not just given enough to survive, but strengthened and grow. In verse 3, it says, the Lord restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads on. You see here, it says he leads us. The Lord must lead us, or else our souls would be lost. Jesus in Mark 6 is looking at all of Israel out there like sheep, but they don't have a shepherd. Without a shepherd to lead them, without the Messiah who has come to lead them into his kingdom, they will be lost. And so he has to prepare them, to teach them that he is the Messiah who has come, who will go to the cross for them. And they must believe that. It is the same for us. We are dead in our sins as well. Our hearts are also deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says. We naturally hate God and our neighbors. We'll receive the just reward of eternal punishment in hell. Unless God leads us. Leads us away from ourselves and from our own sin. For his name's sake, we must pray for a new heart, for a soul that is restored, even as Psalm 51 says in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And when God gives us a new heart, that's how he restores our soul. And then and only then are you able to move forward in your life and to grow and to know what God's Word says, how to put it in practice in your life, why you have a message to give to the world around you, who is lost and confused and hates God and neighbor. As the apostles said and preached in the book of Acts, Acts 3, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. And once God has restored your soul and made you a new person, then it says your sins are blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, when God restores our souls, then we have refreshing, times of refreshing, the Bible says. Do you want a time of refreshing? Do you need a time of refreshing today? Are you worn out? The Lord is your eternal shepherd who will lead you to that place of refreshing. Verse 3 says, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. The paths of righteousness that we are to walk in, because that's what pleases God. And we only walk in them because God is the one who is eternally leading us. We know this from Ephesians 2, a very familiar passage that tells us about God's sovereignty and control in everything. We have nothing to do with earning our salvation, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, but then comes verse 10. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand, so we should walk in them. So the Christian is not just saved and then go and live however they want and say, well, it's okay, I'm forgiven. That's foolish. No, the Bible says we are saved so that we would obey God and walk in the paths of righteousness to give glory to him. The Lord has known from eternity every good work that you and I would ever do. He's prepared them. Young men, the elderly member of the church that was walking up to the door today, when you open the door for them, I trust, that good work, that opportunity for you to be there at just the right time to open the door for them, that was prepared before eternity, before the creation of the world, for you to walk in that good work and to do it. The kind word that you and I say to those who are having a bad day, that opportunity is prepared for us before the foundation of the world, that we might walk in that good work. That is how the Lord is walking and leading us in the path of righteousness. Just think of it. Our eternal shepherd was not too busy creating the universe, keeping everything going so that we don't just fly off the planet because of the God wasn't keeping gravity going and all the works of physics appropriately. That's exactly what would happen. But he wasn't too busy doing all those things that he couldn't also think about you and I and the need that we have to show love towards one another, giving us opportunities to do those good works. All of our walking in this path of righteousness is done because he leads us. Notice very carefully what Psalm 23 says and does not say, because somehow or another we often get it wrong. It says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. It does not say that as I walk on the paths of righteousness, at the end of the rainbow, I find God. But it says, God's already there leading me on this path of righteousness. Gigantic difference. One is the gospel, one is the way that leads to death. Thinking that as you walk and try to obey God and do the right thing, you'll eventually make it to the end of the rainbow. You'll not, you'll fall off the cliff. For you cannot be saved by obedience to the law. We need God to lead us on the path of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Because we do it not to get to heaven, but to give glory to the King of heaven. Walk in righteousness, not to get to heaven, but to give glory to the King of heaven. As Matthew 5, verse 16 says, we are the light of the world. And then Christ says, let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works, and then glorify your Father, who is in heaven. We obey not to show others how good of people we are, but so that they can see how loving God is. That he could take us, who are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor, and now, somehow or another, we're actually loving people, at least on occasion. How could that happen? And they're pointed to God, who could work that grace in our heart and life. The Lord leads us on the path of spiritual refreshment and then forward in righteousness on the path of spiritual growth. But he also eternally leads us on the path of spiritual survival. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For you, O God, are with me. Your rod, your staff, the tools of the shepherd that hit the back of the sheep when he starts going the wrong way. And discipline. That's what that is. The tool of the shepherd. When they use that to redirect us on the right path, those tools lead us and keep us in God's comfort and protection. You see, even though God leads us in spiritual growth, restores our soul, gives us nourishment in the green grass, and also, of course, helps us to walk in his ways of righteousness, God doesn't suddenly stop all of his shepherd work when there's a bend in the road and say, well, I hope you guys can make it around the edge of that cliff and not fall off. Let's see if you can do it on your own now. God doesn't suddenly, when the times get tough, leave. When the shadow of death starts to settle in upon us, God doesn't say, okay, I've done all I can do, it's up to you to do the rest. But he continues to be our shepherd. He leads us through that valley of the shadow of death. You know, when you fly on a plane on a cloudy day, seems like there's no sunlight anywhere. But all of a sudden that plane rises higher and higher and breaks through the clouds, and there's sunlight everywhere, and you can see the whole world beneath you. That's the viewpoint of God. He can see the beginning and the end of the valley of the shadow of death and whatever trial and difficulty, and He can even see right through the fog to what's going on right in the midst of that valley. Our shepherd will lead us through. He knows the end from the beginning. When someone dies, many times people get scared, especially about the future. The future for that person who has died, did they really have faith in Christ or not? How do we know? Sometimes we have confidence, sometimes we don't. It is tough. But how about the rest of us? Is there hope in the future, after death? Many people start to wonder. Life seems so empty and meaningless if all there is this world full of sin and chaos and death. The God of the universe tells us in His Word that there is indeed more to life, than this earthly existence. And He leads His sheep even now in this valley. Boys and girls, imagine you're a sheep, okay? Wandering down a steep, dark valley, as sheep would often do in the countryside of Judea. And that valley would be full of wild beasts lying around the bush, waiting to tear into you. Not a pleasant thought. Not a safe place to be. And yet even in that valley, God says to us, I am your shepherd. And I will eternally lead you right around, right through, right between the beasts and on into my home. Picture the Christian life, isn't it? We're not promised life will always be easy. But even in the darkest of shadows, we can say, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We need not fear. It's not as if death is not scary. There are plenty of reasons we could fear. It is very scary to ask the questions, what happens next? Am I good enough to get to heaven? Have I believed God hard enough, sincerely enough? We ask ourselves those kinds of questions sometimes. But we have to remember that we can fear no evil, not because we've been good enough or believed hard enough and sincerely enough, but we can fear no evil because the Lord is our shepherd, an eternal shepherd in this life and in the next. And we look to Him and trust that He is leading us exactly as He promised. He knows what's at the end of the shadow, even though I do not. He is with us. He has said again and again throughout Scripture to us, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. He's got that covenant relationship with us. A special promises that He gives to us, His special people. And He loves us and will never let us go. And so when that valley of the shadow of death comes for you and for me, what will we do? How will we respond? Are you good enough? Can you find confidence and comfort in all of your years of church attendance and church service and prayers? Of course, we cannot find confidence in those things because none of us have kept God's law perfectly. Even one little tiny sin is enough to condemn us to hell. God demands absolute perfection. And our only comfort is that there's someone who already walked through the valley ahead of us, leading us, because leading does not mean standing behind the sheep, whipping them. Leading means standing in front of the flock, and the flock walks behind. And Jesus stands in front of us, and He went to the cross and bore our penalty for us. So there's nothing left for us to carry. Nothing left for us to endure. Jesus went to the valley of the shadow of death, and He suffered death. Yes, indeed, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, He even descended into hell, experiencing the full wrath of God that we deserve. We need to believe that, or there is no hope for us. We say that for a reason, because Jesus took our penalty in our place. And that's how we can make it through the valley of the shadow of death. That's how we can say what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death, sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our eternal shepherd eternally leads us all the way. But secondly, the Lord also eternally provides for us. In verses 5 and 6, we see this. He eternally provides for us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord provides for our needs by taking us to the pastures and the streams that give us our daily bread. Basic needs. He cares for us, of course, in our physical needs of food, shelter, and clothing. God promises that He will provide for our needs now and in eternity. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me, in front of me. Where? This isn't the place we normally have Sunday dinner. Out on the front lines of the war zone. But that's where God feeds us, in the presence of our enemies. Now, on the other hand, we actually do have Sunday dinner on the front lines of the war zone if we understand that we're in a spiritual war. And that the devil would love to come in and wreak havoc even during our Sunday dinners or whatever our times we get together as Christians. Implant thoughts and ideas into our heads and get us to talk about things that are perhaps just a waste of time or not valuable. Making use of the Word of God that we have learned. Not ways in which we can encourage one another in the things that have happened in the past week. We're always on the front lines of the battlefield. As long as we've got sin in our heart, we're standing on the front line. And there on that front line, in the presence of our enemies, God prepares a table for us and feeds us what we need. Psalm 31 says in verse 19, Oh, how great is your goodness, O God, which you have laid up for those who fear you, the goodness that you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You know, it's not too hard to come up here and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and everyone else in the room also believes in Jesus. But when Monday morning rolls around and you've got people at work or at school that do not believe in Jesus or that criticize you and ridicule you, it's a little harder, isn't it, to say, I believe in Jesus. And this is what it means. But in the presence of the sons of men, in the presence of our enemies around us, there we can still say, I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus. And He has redeemed me, and I will follow Him and obey Him and honor Him. And the only hope for you, my friend, is if you also look to Him for forgiveness. We can say that. When we do, when we have trust in God, even in the presence of those situations, the psalmist says, Oh, how great is your goodness, O God. And Psalm 23 says, Oh, Lord, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over even in those places. The apostles were told that they would even stand in front of courtrooms that would eventually make a sentence that would put them to death and hang the apostle Peter most likely upside down on a cross. And most of the apostles were martyred for their faith and killed. And they were told that in those situations, do not worry what you will say, how you will answer. God will direct you through His Word and His Holy Spirit. And your cup will run over. I'll prepare a table before you, even in the presence of your enemies there. And we see that fulfilled as we trace the Bible history. And church history also, we see that fulfilled. And so will you and I trust in God in the presence of our enemies. At Sunday dinner, at Monday lunch, on the job, wherever we are in the coming week. Will we trust? Will we commit our souls to the Lord who is our shepherd and provides? For us. He provides for us in this life, but He also provides for us in the next, doesn't He? There's an eternal banquet that He is talking about here. Not only a table before us in the presence of our enemies now, but a table before us at a point when eventually the enemies are cast into hell and there is nothing but full and eternal fellowship between the flock of God and the Good Shepherd. And that also is pictured for us in Jesus feeding the 5,000. His people there, out in the wilderness, away from all the leaders, the religious leaders and political leaders and everything that they had to offer, the false religions that they had to offer in those days. And he says, here we are, in our land, you're my people, I'm teaching you my ways, I'm going to provide for you my food, and we have fellowship here. Ezekiel 34 prophesied about that. In Ezekiel 34, verse 13, God says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from out of the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. See, the people of God are brought out from all the countries. It doesn't matter if they can hear, if they speak English or American Sign Language or German or French or Swahili. It doesn't matter. What matters is if they come out from their culture and their perspective and look to Christ alone to recreate them. That's their hope. And that's the message we have to give. We need to be careful as we preach the gospel that we do not add to it our own little culture, whatever that is, white middle class culture, whatever our culture is, and say that this is Christianity. But we must present Christ. And when we do, he feeds with his people an eternal banquet. So we see pictured for us even in the Lord's Supper, don't we? Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. As long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come. For there is a time coming when we won't have to take the Lord's Supper, but we'll be with the Lord, having supper. Not just in a spiritual way, but also in the flesh. Forever. In that eternal banquet. The Lord provides for us in this life and also the next. In God's provision, how much can he give? How much can he really care for us? Does he really know what we face in this world? Just in case we have those doubts, God says in verse 5, his provision is abundant. It's more than enough. For he anoints our head with oil and our cup runs over. Literally, the anointing of God here, it says that he makes us fat. Spiritually fat. Overflowing with blessings and goodness. Our cup runs over. We don't have to debate whether the cup is half full or half empty because it's just running over. We've got more than we can handle of God's love and his blessings. God always gives his children what they need. But you see, God is such a good shepherd that he gives us more than we need. Far more. You see, Jesus' satisfaction for our sins, it's far more than we needed. Now, don't get me wrong, we needed Jesus to die for our sins. But he did such a good job, such a perfect job, that his death is enough for every sin that's ever been committed, and even more. It's enough. But in his love and mercy, it's directed that death especially and only to his chosen people. For they receive the benefits of that forgiveness of sins. And we'll look at that specific concept a little more on Lenten service. We talk about God particularly dying for his people this coming Wednesday. But as we pray in Ephesians 3, verse 20, we see God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's a cup that runs over, overflows. We don't even have to ask for another cup. Is there something else that we're missing in the church of God? Even people are leaving our denomination, much less our congregation. Is there something we're missing? Where is our hope? Our hope is in the one who prepares a table before us
says, your cup's running over already. Don't look for another cup. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For God Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There isn't a shepherd worth his salt who can say he's a shepherd who doesn't actually provide all the needs of his sheep. And Jesus is a good shepherd. He provides everything we need. We have it already. Are we trusting in the feed that He's put in our trough, in the green pastures where we stand? Are we trusting in His protection and provision and leading? And lastly, we see in verse 6 that God's provision is a reality. It's an abundant reality and it's eternal. For surely His goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Literally, it says God will chase us down. I want you to think about it from this perspective. No matter where you go in life, even when you struggle with sin and temptation, you can't get away from God, but He will chase you down if you're His child. And He will bring you back. I've experienced that. I know many of us have experienced that. God chased us down through somebody loving us enough to bring the gospel to us, even when we were walking in sin. Reminded that God's mercy is still there. He can forgive us for that too. His mercy and goodness will chase us down all the days of our life. We need that shepherd. He'll leave the 99 and run after that one until He finds it. Lift it out of the pit and bring it back to the fold. That's a good shepherd that we have. Our famous psalm here, Psalm 23, ends on one of the highest notes in all of Scripture. It says that we're going to dwell in the house of God forever. You see, God's promises are true. This is the truth. We're going to dwell with God forever. When we depart, we're with Christ, which is far better. In heaven, we will be with our shepherd. And who is our shepherd? The Lord is our shepherd, says Psalm 23. When Jesus came to earth to lay down His life for His sheep, He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus said that in John 10. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, boys and girls, that first verse that you've memorized, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're not supposed to want God? No, we do want Him. But because He is our shepherd, we don't want anything else. We don't need anything else. There's nothing left that we could desire. The Lord provides it all. There's no other shepherd who loves us like Jesus. No other person, saint, animal, could we look to. No other religious system could we look to and hear this said about it in John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So I ask you, congregation, is Jesus your shepherd? It's not enough to learn that there is a shepherd. It's not enough even to learn that the Lord is shepherd. Can you say He is my shepherd? That He makes me to lie down in green pastures? That He leads me in the paths of righteousness? Is that what's going on today in your heart and life? If it is, then praise God. If it is not, then repent of your sins and ask Jesus to lead you and to restore your soul. You and I must be led by Him instead of walking in our own sinful ways, doing what we think is the right thing to do. We must be provided for by Him instead of trying to store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Doesn't matter how much they stick in our coffin, it doesn't do us any good when we die. We must store up our treasures in heaven. This is what Psalm 23 tells us. The Lord's our shepherd. We're not captain of our fate. We're not the master of our souls. We're not our own, but we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, eternally, to the Lord Jesus. He is our faithful Savior. That's a comfort, a real comfort, isn't it? The only comfort that we have, the comfort that we have to offer to the world. For when we believe in this eternal shepherd, then for eternity we will live and dine with this eternal shepherd. Amen. Let us stand and pray. O good shepherd of our souls, we come to you and thank you for feeding us with just the message that we needed. Though perhaps we did not know what the message would be, though perhaps we did not think this was the message we needed today, but you, being our shepherd, have led us in this way, have made us to lie down in this pasture. And so teach us again the teachings of your word. Impress them upon our hearts and give us comfort. And give us a heart that loves the lost souls around us enough to share this truth with them as well. We pray as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.